All right, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, we saw the prosecution against the Gentiles. Now in chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 9, we have the prosecution against the Jews. This also is just as fascinating, just as interesting as the indictment against the Gentiles. Because the Hebrew or Jewish person is going to have a lot of problems with what Paul is going to say to them. Realize that the average Hebrew or Jewish person, both in Paul's day and in our day, believe that because they are Hebrew or Jewish, that that is their ticket to heaven. And that it's up to the Gentiles to live the law if they want to get to heaven, but not the Jews. Because they were given the law, and so they teach the law. Much like today when we have people in ministry who think, well, I preach it and teach it, but I don't have to live by it. So we're going to see a lot of Paul answering some of the objections to the Hebrew or Jewish mind. First of all, in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, in the prosecution against the Jews, the principles of judgment. We need to know and understand the principles of judgment. The first one is in verse 1. Verse 1 is the principle of man's judgment, how we judge. And then verses 2 through 16, the principles of God's judgment. First of all, man's judgment. It says, therefore thou art inexcusable. It means without a defense. You have no defense, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, you do the same things. This principle alone tells us why legalists and why with our legalistic mind we're so quick to judge other people. Notice point one, we typed it out for you so you wouldn't have to write it. The legalist judges the one who has his weaknesses and commits his sins. Conversely, the legalist has mercy on the one who does not have his weaknesses nor commits his sins. When I see you doing my sin, that makes me angry. And instead of judging myself, I express my judgment on you. And on the other hand, if you're committing a sin that's everybody else thinks is terrible, but it's not my weakness and it's not my sin, I'm very, very easy to have mercy on people. To tell them, you know, just repent, God will forgive you. And then people get mad at me. What are you telling them that for? He's got to suffer, you know. One time, there was a lawnmower shop next to Elmer's Bar down in Orchid. And that used to be the shop I took my equipment to. And one day I parked out front and didn't think anything of it. Except later on in the week, somebody said, have you heard what people are saying about you? What? Somebody saw your truck out in front of Elmer's Bar. Yeah, so? Well, word spreading that you're turning into an alcoholic. And I'm sitting there thinking, why would anybody want to say, oh, people that have problems with alcohol, they see my truck out in front of a bar, they're not going to think, oh, he's in the lawnmower shop because he's a gardener. I mean, that's too rational. That's too logical. They're going to think I'm in the bar. So just notice that about yourself when you turn legalistic and you get so upset at people that you're obsessed with it. It's because that person has committed your sin or has committed the sin of your weakness. And it's our natural sinful nature to rather punish other people and hold them accountable than ourselves. He's talking to the Jewish person, the legalist, who says, you who are judging the other person, you are condemning yourself, because as soon as you judge them and condemn them, then you're saying everybody that commits that sin will be judged by God. That means you, because you just judged your own sin. Keep that in mind. Verses 2 to 16. The principles of God's judgment, there are four of them. He says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. All four of these principles start with the word kata in the Greek. In fact, the Greek looks like English, so you'll be able to write it down. Those of you that have taken the Greek class, kata is a preposition. It means according to. And there are four of them in verses 2 through 16. God judges according to the truth. That is to say, the facts. And we're going to see in a moment, it's in verse 11, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at somebody and say, oh, you're Jewish. No problem. Oh, you're a Gentile. You're out of here, you know. God judges according to the facts with every single person, no matter who they are. The Jewish person is going to get pretty upset at this, at what Paul's saying. Do you think this? He asked two questions in verse 3. O man who judges them which do such things, and you are doing the same, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Second question, or do you despise the wealth of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? God is forbearing, he's withholding. He's long-suffering, he's holding back his judgment. So he's asking the legalist, do you despise this goodness of God? That he's so good to people by not judging them? Not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Powerful verse. The word goodness is not the word good. I like that one. It means useful. Useful. He's saying, don't you know that the goodness of God is useful? You're a Jew, you're a Hebrew person. God's not bringing judgment down on you. That's his goodness. God's bringing judgment down on the Gentiles. Every one of those judgments that we studied at the end of chapter 1 is the goodness of God. You know why? When you reap what you've sown, when you experience the consequences for your sin, you have a time to repent and turn back to God. God's doing people a favor by making them experience the consequences for their sin until they reach that point where it's reprobate. They just reject the truth. And God just says, you're gone. You won't even respond to me, even though I'm show my goodness towards you, even though you have suppressed the truth about me and you've changed my glory. The second principle is the condition of the heart. For the first one is correct information. Now in verse 5 is the condition of the heart. But after the hardness and your impenitent heart. The word hardness is where we get our word callousness from. You know how you go out and work in the yard and you haven't done it in a long time and you get blisters? But after you've been out there a while, you build up calluses because it continues to rub one time after another until it builds up a resistance to it, a safety net against it. Some people are like that spiritually. God's Spirit continues to minister to them and minister to them, and they keep rejecting it and they keep suppressing the truth to where their heart becomes calloused against the Lord. And your impenitent heart, your heart that refuses to repent. So everyone's going to be judged on the condition of their heart. He says, do you not know that you are treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God? Don't you know that God's judgment is coming and your sin is filling up that wine vat? When Jesus comes, he will stomp off out the grapes in the wine vat. And people keep adding to the vat. And one day all of the judgment for all of those things will be poured out. But he says, don't you know that even though you've become calloused and you refuse to repent, you have no more sensitivity to the Spirit of God because you've rejected him for so long? Do you think it's over? No. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. Verse 6, the third thing, the conduct, who will render to every man according to his deeds. The word render is the Greek word for paycheck. Everybody's going to get paid for what they did. We understand the word deeds as activity. Not individual things that we have done, but everyone will have to answer for the activity that has gone on in their life over their entire life. Has it been the activity of Christ? Or has it been the activity of the world? Everyone will have to answer how they have spent their life. Here are some examples, the two groups. First of all, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing do seek for glory and honor and immortality, to them they'll be given eternal life. Notice patient continuance. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's not a requirement. That is a characteristic. Everybody who's saved will make it to the end because they have the Holy Spirit. It is a characteristic of a person who is saved. Verse 7 says, to the patient continuance in well-doing. The word well is the word for good that is spiritual good, agathos. They continually spent their time in the good of the Lord, the things of Christ. To them they'll be given eternal life. But verses 8 and 9, the other group, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, to them they will be given indignation and wrath. Not only that, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that practices evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So not only are the Jews privileged to receive the blessings of God first, but they will be first in the judgment. Then verse 10 repeats from verse 7. So verses 7 and 10 are for the people who will be saved. Verses 8 and 9, the people who are not. But verse 10 says, but glory and honor and peace to every man that works the good. Again, agathos. That is involved in the good of the Lord. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The principal fact in judgment. Here's where the Hebrew and Jewish person does not agree. For there is no respect of persons with God. He doesn't care if a person's Gentile or Jewish. Everyone will be judged this way. Number one, according to the truth. Number two, according to the condition of the heart. And number three, according to his works. Verse 12, he continues in his explanation, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law." That's you and me, Gentiles. We were not raised under the law. We're still going to perish without the law. God doesn't need that, because our consciences have rejected the enlightenment. "For it is not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." What does that sound like? James. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, very quickly, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only." You've probably heard that a million times. And as usual, I'm here to ruin your party. "Be doers of the word, not hearers only." What does it mean to be a doer? "For if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway or immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The doer of the word is the person who has the word convict him, show him who he is, show him his need of Christ, and he stays with that truth until that situation is taken care of. That is a doer, the person who applies, allows the word of God to be applied to them. But the person who listens and walks away forgets what God laid on their heart that time when they were listening. That person is not a doer of the word. So it has nothing to do with human beings putting forth human effort to do God's word. That's usually how it's presented. But as you can see, it's spiritual. It's receiving what God's word has to say about you. So he's saying you can listen to the law all you want to as a Jew. Just because you go to synagogue and hear it doesn't mean a thing. How do you apply it? Are you listening to what the law says? You're a sinner. No, that's the Gentile. Let's read today from the law how sinful the Gentiles are, shall we? That's basically the attitude. And Paul is saying, no. God gave you the law first to show you your need so that you can receive Messiah and then go out in the world and preach the gospel, which they didn't. They rejected it. Just like here, you can come and listen all you want to, and I would not discourage you from doing so. But just coming doesn't fulfill the duty of the Christian. Neither does going to church fulfill the duty of the Christian. If all we're doing is taking up space, putting in our time, and we're not listening and receiving. He says, verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." You want me to repeat that? You see, when I respond to God's Spirit convicting me of my need for Christ, and I don't even have the law, I become a law in myself. Verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." See, your conscience can excuse you. Well, I tell you, I've run into people, they have a justification for everything they do without even thinking. They're so good at it. So we either excuse ourselves for the conviction that God's giving, or we allow the truth to accuse ourselves. Then it says, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There's the fourth one. All kata, according to the truth, according to your heart, according to your works, and according to Paul's gospel. How in the world can he put himself in there? Why didn't he say the gospel of Christ? Why did he have to say my gospel? See, either the guy's arrogant, or we're missing something here that we've talked about before. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you received, let him be accursed. If it's different than Paul's gospel, it's not the truth. Where did he get his gospel? Galatians 1, 11 and 12, but I certify to your brethren that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just that God raised up a human instrument that wrote on paper, as we would understand writing. We've got the truth of God's word staring us right in the face 24 hours a day, and we still go off in all directions with our personal beliefs and experiences and all the excuses we use for not looking straight in to the perfect law of liberty and allowing God's word to accuse us and say, you know why you believe that? Because you don't think right. Because you're a sinner. Now in verses 17 to 29, the process of God's judgment. We're going to move very quickly, so you might just want to put numbers by the text on the left-hand side, and then you can fill it in on the right. There are three things about the Jewish person that he wants to address here. The position, pride, and performance of the Jew. Because right now, Jewish people that are reading this letter, they are mad. They're not happy campers. That doesn't mean Gentiles are feeling any better either. But at least we don't hold the superiority attitude. In position, the position of the Jewish person, this is based on five things. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew. The word called means named. Just by being a Jew. That's special position. And you rest in the law. All my salvation is that I have the law. And you make your boast of God. You know, you're a chosen one of God. Fourthly, and you know his will. That's a mind blower. Every Jewish person knows the will of God. The will is that Messiah is going to come, they're going to receive Messiah, and then they're going to go out and preach the gospel of the Messiah. Simple. Except they rejected the Messiah. But they know God's will, yet they rejected it. And you approve the things that are more excellent, having been instructed out of the law. They take the law and they compare it. It's like you and I would with the Bible. Yeah, go ahead and give me your doctrine. You know, that's not right. That's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. They were right there studying the law almost all day long. So they could debate and catch people who are wrong. And then their pride. And you are confident, that is prideful, that thou thyself are a guide of the blind. Their attitude was, all you other people are spiritually blind. You need me, a Hebrew Jewish person, to guide you through the things of God. Secondly, you're a light to them which are in darkness. Thirdly, you're an instructor of foolish people, morons. You're a teacher of babes, young people that have never been instructed. And fifthly, who has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. The word form means outline. You don't have the substance, you just have the form. And then performance. And with the Jewish person, the law in the Old Testament that meant the most to them was circumcision. The male children were to be circumcised on the eighth day as a sign of God's covenant with them that through them would come Messiah. But the Jews held that if they were circumcised, they're saved. So he addresses the performance issue. He says in verse 21, "Thou therefore who teaches another, do you not teach yourself? You who preaches a man should not steal, do you steal? You who says a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhorrest idols," the Jews abhorred idols. The text is Deuteronomy 7, 25 and 26 that told them they were not to have idols, they were not to enter into the temples of pagans who worship idols. The word abhor means to be nauseated. You are sick at the thought of idols. Do you commit sacrilege? The word sacrilege means to rob the idols. What they would do is they go in the temples and they say, "You guys are pagans. You have idol worshiping going on." So they would tear the temple down and destroy it. They would take the idols home and melt it down and make it part of their possessions. Do idols worship make you sick? And yet you rob them? Take them home with you? You make a boast of the law, but through breaking the law, are you dishonoring God? You see, the attitude was, I don't have to do it, I just teach it. Because I'm a Jew. The name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Isaiah 52:5, your key verse off on the side, tells you that God said he is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of the Jewish people, their attitude. They don't have to follow God, but the Gentiles do. For circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which by its nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision do transgress the law? Verses 28 and 29. So what he's saying is, whether you're circumcised or not, if you respond to the truth of Christ, you're saved. That's like saying I was baptized as a baby. So no matter what I do, I'm going to heaven, because my church believes that if you have to be baptized to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. And if you've been baptized as a baby, you're baptized anyway. I know if people say, reflect back on your baptism if you ever have doubts about your salvation. I say, no, reflect on your life. Because your baptism might have meant nothing if you're not saved. Verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision, which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. You see, Galatians tells us that circumcision for the male is a sign and a seal from God. But it does not save you. And that physical circumcision, literally in the Old Testament, represented spiritual circumcision. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 10, 15 and 16. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. I kid people who, whatever temporary physical pain they're going through, I always kid people and say that that's an indication of your spiritual condition, especially people that have back problems. We know that's from backsliding, right? That's an indication of backsliding. Well, for the people who wake up in the morning and they have a stiff neck, stiff neck. Actually, what this, I'm just kidding. Actually, stiff neck, what it means was you would not bow to the king. So a soldier would come over and grab you by the back of the neck and make you bow, but you stiffen up. You refuse to bow. That's what stiff neck means. I refuse to bow to Christ. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed, that is your descendants, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. To circumcise the heart is another phrase for salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said about the Jews that they are not able to see the truth because there's a veil over their heart. You see, they need the veil, he says in 2 Corinthians 4. They need the veil cut away. That's what happens when a person receives Christ. The veil over their heart is done away. And they're able to see the truth and know the truth and see the truth in Christ. Important verses. And by the way, just in passing through, because I got a couple more verses to go and I only have 5 minutes. But you know, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. Plenty of time. Verses 28 and 29 are also the main verses that people use for replacement theology. Replacement theology says that because the Jews rejected Christ, that the church now becomes Israel. And everything in the Old Testament applies to the church. Because the church is now Israel. So everything that you read in the Old Testament, everything you read in the New Testament that says Israel, he means the church. And it comes from these verses. It says, verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. So the person's already Jewish, right? He's not talking about a Gentile. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision, which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart. So just because he's Jewish doesn't mean a thing. He needs to be circumcised in his heart by God's Spirit, like we need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Chapter 3. My time's not up yet. Somebody beeped. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, continues this presentation against the Jew. So he goes back to these various categories that the Hebrew person has trouble with. Privilege. What advantage then is there for the Jews? And what profit is there in circumcision? He says, much in every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The word oracles is a diminutive word of the word word. The different principles and laws of God. They're privileged and they were given the law of God. That's a very privileged person. Their position, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Literally, in the Greek it says, may it not happen. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in your sayings and might overcome when thou art judged. The Jew says, well, if we don't believe, then God has an inferior gospel. And it's not true because I'm a Jew, I would be one. And so he says, no, that's not true. God is true and every man's a liar. You didn't apply it to yourself. Participation, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? So now they're taking the other avenue. If I'm a sinner and God saves me, then I have glorified God. So why should my unrighteousness be considered wrong? Why shouldn't it count for righteousness? Because I make God look good. I let him save me. Makes him look good. For if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I'm speaking as a man. God forbid, or more literally, may it not happen. For then how shall God judge the world? How can he judge anybody if it isn't consistent and constant and right for everybody straight across the board? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie for his glory, why am I yet judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as so affirmed that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose judgment is just. They say Paul preaches the gospel. That go out and do evil so you can experience the grace of God. And Paul says, no, we don't preach that gospel. Verses 9 through 20, the prosecution against all humankind, putting it all together. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Here's the explosion that stretches across the board, Jews and Gentiles. Listen to this. As it is written, number one, here is the condition of man. Three conditions of a person, every human being that is not saved. There is none righteous, no, not one. Zero. Number two, there is none that understands. Number three, there is none that seeks after God. In the natural, nobody's interested in God. And they don't understand. And they're not righteous. They don't line up with the Lord and the things of the Lord. So that means that if I have an inkling, just a small little draw, gee, I wonder what that Bible's all about. It's not because natural man wants to know. Because God's Spirit is beginning to draw. I realize now more over 40 years from being saved, I realize more now that night that I sat on that dock and saw that electrical storm, and I said, God, if you're real, prove yourself to me, reveal yourself to me, that from that time for 2 full years, up to the day, the night that I got saved, he was drawing me to himself and had nothing to do with my human efforts. He was drawing me to hear his word. He was opening up my understanding for me to see. Verse 12, fourthly, they are all gone out of the way. Literally, they've left the way of God. They are together become unprofitable, and it means useless. Spiritually, you and I are useless if we're not surrendered to Christ. Spiritually useless to God, because we're just doing our own thing, and what we're doing has no spiritual good whatsoever. There is none that does good, no, not one. That's the condition. How about the conversation of man? Four things. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. Thirdly, the poison of asps is under their lips. The snake, the asp, he has a bag underneath that when he strikes, that releases the venom. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The word cursing doesn't mean to swear. It means to wish destruction on people. And bitterness. Boy, there's a lot of that going around. People are just bitter about life. And then the conduct of man. Verse 15. Four things. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Violence. Fighting. Secondly, destruction and misery are in their ways. Thirdly, and the way of peace they have not known. They don't know what it's like to be at peace with God or with other people. There's no way of peace with them. Fourthly, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I experienced that as a Christian. I look back on some things that I've done and realize there is no fear of God, or else I wouldn't have done it. No fear of God before their eyes. Do whatever they want. Verses 19 and 20 finishes our section. The purpose for the law. Here's the summary statement. First of all, the conviction. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, there's no defense. There's nothing you can say. What are you going to say? The whole world, so the whole world is stopped. Everybody stands guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God never meant anybody to ever be saved by keeping the law. In fact, we'll see later on that Paul's going to say, if you keep the law, you can't keep it. You see, the Jews kept the law in a social manner. Thou shalt not kill. Well, I haven't physically killed anybody, so I'm keeping that law, right? But when Jesus came, he says, you have not interpreted it correctly. You interpreted the law as a social law, not a spiritual law. And Jesus said, you've heard, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you have hatred in your heart, anger in your heart for your brother, you've killed him already. That everything that the law says speaks to your heart. Even though physically and socially you've never committed it, in your heart, if you have committed it, you're guilty. That's what the law is for. The Jews kept it as a social, religious law, and they made themselves exempt. That's why Paul is saying, look at your heart, fellow Jewish leader. The law was for your heart, and you just made it a social thing. But it's for your heart. And so the law was to bring conviction. Actually, what the law is, I'm not talking about just the Ten Commandments, I'm talking about all 613 of the laws given by God, that it is a representation of His holiness. God says, here is my holiness that I've put out for you in law form. My holiness. The word sinner means to fall short of the target. It's an archery term. It's like having a bow and arrow, and the bow is fixed so that you can only shoot it 50 yards, but the target's 5,000 yards. What happened? I'll never hit it. That's right. You see, I don't know what sin is unless God says, here's what holiness is. If there's no law, there's no sin. That's what the Bible says. So if you ever think that you're not as bad a person as people say you are, I mean, I'm not a sinner. You know, I do good. Are you as holy as God is? No. You're a sinner. Simple. So in Galatians it says, well then, what chance do I have then? Obviously everybody's a sinner, right? God never meant a person to be saved by keeping the law because you can't. Socially and religiously you might be able to, but in your heart, that's why Jesus said, all of the sin and evil comes from the heart and comes out of the mouth. Person's heart needs to be changed. And that's what Jesus does. Now, all of this tonight was to show you how God looks through His judicial system at every person, both Jew and Gentile. We're without excuse. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. And you know what's even worse news than that? There's nothing you can do about it. How are you going to change it? James in James 2:10 says, if you violate one law, you're guilty of the whole thing. How'd you like to have a police officer pull you over because you ran a stop sign? He tells you to get out of the car, put your hands behind your back, I'm cuffing you and taking you in. All I did was run a stop sign. Yeah, but because you did that, you're guilty of all motor vehicle laws. You broke them all. Good grief. Just for running a stop sign? That's what James is saying. You see, James says, you're not violating laws, you're violating a person, God. And His laws represent Him and His holiness. And if you violate one, you're guilty of them all. Now, next week, we got the good news. The doctrine of justification. Probably what will be the most important Bible study we will ever have together. Because what I have experienced over the last 40 plus years in ministry is that the body of Christ does not understand Romans chapter 4, the faith of Abraham. And just spells it right out for us. There are two kinds of faith that are mentioned in Romans chapter 4. There's only one that's the right one. And for some strange reason, the wrong ones being circulated through the church. And hardly anybody in leadership saying, whoa, wait a minute. That's against God's word. So I encourage you, I'm looking forward to next week. If you can't tell, I'm already excited. We will study the doctrine of justification. The rest of chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. What is God's plan and provision for your salvation and for mine? What kind of faith is it going to take? That'll be next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. May we understand the seriousness of sin. May we also understand that even though many of us here tonight are saved, may we not develop the superiority of the Hebrew or Jewish person, thinking that now that we are one of God's people, that we're okay now. Help us to see that we are still sinners. We're just saved by grace. We continue to live in this physical body that is filled with the law of sin and is not able to obey the law of God, as Paul will teach us later in Romans. But in our spirit, we have Christ. In our hearts, we desire to seek the things of the Lord, but we're in this battle and struggle with the flesh. That's what makes us a child of God. But help us to understand that we are not superior to other people. As one person said, that a Christian is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We haven't arrived. We've been rescued. And all the glory and the praise and the honor goes to Jesus Christ. Because if it were not for the grace of God, I would not be saved. May our lives reflect our need and our hunger and our love for Jesus Christ, to learn of Him and to grow in Him and to grow stronger spiritually, to be able to walk in the Spirit and not give in to the things of the flesh. May our lives be those of servants and slaves, not reigning as kings. That time will come. But right now we are poor beggars sharing with a hungry world the truth about their God who created them and created the world. We pray that you'd put a hunger in our hearts, that we will want the study of your word priority in our life, hungry to learn and to know and to understand and receive the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.